Well, we've been talking about balance. This is our fourth week in Balanced. And I'll tell you what, I'm learning a lot. We're talking about balance in your personal finances, and it's something that really you have to, it's something that a lot of people say, well, why are you talking about finances in church? It's not that God wants something from you, he wants something for you, because he knows that if you if your stuff and if your money and your finances has you, guess what? It has your heart also, right? And he knows that, and he wants your heart. He doesn't want you to have all that your stuff to have your heart. So we've been talking about being balanced in our personal finances, and we talked about the three laws of balance, physical balance, right? And three laws of physical balance is having a reference point. That's number one. That's a reference point. Constant correction. And then also, what was the last one? Have a clear objective, right? Okay, so physical balance. I have to physically balance this. And to do that, I have to have a point of reference. I've got to be looking at this so I can keep it balanced. And I also have to keep constantly correcting, and then I have to have a clear objective, like keeping this balanced, right? So, but so we ended our first week and we talked about what? A reference point. And our reference point is what? Do you remember? You should be taking notes. All right. Knowing where your money's going, right? So you need to be knowing where your money's going. You need to be spying on your money. Because if without knowing where your money's going, then you really don't have a great reference point, because you really don't know. You're just spending and spending and spending, and you really look back at it and you don't know. And Caitlin helped me out by saying her dad would give her anything anytime anyway. So, and then 2 weeks ago, we talked about clear objectives. So we dropped down one, and what our clear objective is honor God with our money, right? To honor God with it. That's a clear objective. And then we began talking about constant correction. And I said, you know, last week was the first week of several weeks that we're going to talk about constant correction, because this is very, very important. And we began with debt, and we talked all about debt last week. And if you missed last week, you need to go on yourcbcfamily.org and you need to catch up with that, okay? Because it's very important. Paying someone else to be your master, okay? That's what the debt is. Paying someone else to be your master. And we don't sell ourselves into that slavery, do we? We consume ourselves into that slavery. Or buy ourselves into it. And that's what we do. And we are in bondage. We are in slavery when we have debt. We buy our way in. We consume our way into slavery. This morning, I want to talk about another correction. And this one's going to grab you. And I hope it does. The one that impacts your extra money. Extra money. Your spare change, your spare money, okay? So we're going to talk about today. And I know what you're thinking. Well, Pastor Joe, I don't have any extra money. I knew you were all thinking of that, all right? But I got you, all right? So actually, most of us do have extra money. Once you figure out how to eat indoors and live indoors, you have extra money, all right? Make sure that your family eats indoors. See, you're not living under a bridge eating out of a dumpster, are you? Most of us aren't. Anybody here eating out of a dumpster lately? All right. Oh, you're scratching. I thought Sally... See me after church. I'm going to help you out, girl. But once you figure dad out, the rest is extra, Really, once you're eating indoors and sleeping indoors and living indoors, you've got shelter, you've got food, the rest is all extra. And I realize that you don't have as much extra as you would like to have, right? Or as some other people have. I look at people and I say, man, I'd like to have their extra, right? And we all do that. That, man, they have a lot more extra than I do. Our desire for extra is like the rest of our appetite, all right? It's never satisfied. It's never fully satisfied. You're never completely content with it. It's just like once you eat a pizza, it doesn't mean that that's going to be the pizza that ends all pizzas, right? You're going to want a pizza tomorrow, too, or a piece of it, right? Or food. You're always going to be hungry, and that's the same thing with extra. You want it, and you're never going to be fully and finally satisfied. Chances are you have more than your parents had. I know I do. I look back at my age right now. I have more than my parents ever thought about having. And I would imagine that's the same as each one of you, too. You look back and say, hey, you know what? At my age, I have a whole lot more than my parents at that age had. More than most people in the world have. You do. You know, we live in a country that we can have as much money as we want to work for or get. We're free to do that. There are third world countries that have nothing. You talk about living under a bridge in the United States, eating out of a dumpster, is a whole lot better than some people in this world live. Is actually better than that. You know, when I see that I have extra or more than I need, I'm around people who have a whole lot less. And I think about that when I go to Haiti. When I go to Haiti, I look at what they have, and I've told you this before. I go into the orphan's kitchen, and the orphan's kitchen probably is about half the size of this upper platform here. It's dirt floor. They have a wood fire with sticks and a pot on top of it cooking beans for the kids. That's their kitchen. Dirt floor. They don't have sewer systems. They have trenches beside the road. We've got it made. When I go there, I say, man, do I have a lot of extra money? I am really blessed. You know, you may be thinking, Pastor Joe, I don't have extra money just lying around. And it's rarely that we do have extra money lying around. It's because we find stuff to do with it. Remember, when you have more of something you need, the tendency is to be undisciplined. It really is. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. We said, you know, people who have a lot are very undisciplined and unbalanced because they do stuff with it and they just spend it and spend it. And the more you have, the more you need. And let me tell you something. If you eat out, okay, now listen to me. If you eat out, you have extra money. If you go to the movies, you have extra. If you have a cell phone, anybody have a cell phone in here? Let me ask you this. Does anybody not have a cell phone in here? Okay. There's three people, four people, five people. All right. Okay. The rest of you have extra money. If you have a car, you have extra money. If you have two cars, you have extra money. If you own a home, you have extra money. If you have an expensive coffee habit, you have extra money. If you have a seasonal wardrobe, oh, I have this that I'll wear for spring, summer, fall, whatever. You have extra money. If you have pajamas or work clothes or workout clothes or golf clothes, you have extra money. Have you ever traded anything that works for another thing because you just wanted a newer thing and a shinier thing? I think of most of the time, you know, I have to admit, I do. I mean, some people would love to have my thing that I traded in because it works really, really good. And it's really, really still shiny. And it probably even has new car smell in it because it's only 2 years old before I traded in. But you trade it off on something that works even better. Then you have extra money, right? Go figure. What do you think a garage sale is? That's selling your extra stuff that you bought, that you used last week's debt card to buy, and now you paid $50 for it and you're selling it for 50 cents, right? That's what happens in a yard sale. You give things away. You're just saying, come on and buy my extra stuff. Ever clean out your refrigerator? Garbage disposal for food, right? You put all your extra, you go out to dinner, right? Or you make dinner and then you put it in your refrigerator for later, that later never comes and it grows hair on it. And then you throw it away at your garbage disposal for extra food. And we are so accustomed to extra, we feel financial pain when we have less extra than we used to have. Think about the gas crunch. Just think about the gas crunch. When the gas went from $1.59 all the way up to $4 a gallon, all of a sudden you didn't have as much extra money as you used to have, and you started to feel a lot of pain. I know I did. It was like, holy cow, I got to pay all this money for all this gas, you know, that I'm using. But you know what? I had extra money, right? So I just used my extra money on that. And we rarely ask, why do I have extra? We only ask when we are confronted with people who have less than they need. When we were at the shore this year, we were looking at all these big old condos sitting right on the beach, you know, and they're just luxurious, right? Never did I say, I don't have enough money or an extra. I wished that I had enough extra to buy one of those places. I never thought, you know, it's when I'm with somebody that has less than me, not more than me. Those people had more than me, and I'm looking and thinking, I need some extra money, right? I need some extra because they had it. Just thinking, why I don't have one of these things. Our culture keeps us focused on what we don't have. Focusing on what we don't have makes our heart vulnerable to greed. Because as long as I'm on a quest for more, I will assume that when more comes along, it is for me and for my consumption. Jesus defines greed as the assumption that life's extras are for our consumption. The kind of attitude leaves us with little margin for generosity. The question we are quick to ask God is, why don't I have more? Why don't I have more, God? How many times have you been on your knees saying, God, come on, why don't I have more? Why can't I buy this big old house? Or why can't I buy this new car? Why can't I do this? Why can't you give me more? When we don't have enough, we wonder why. Why not wonder when we have more than enough? Why aren't we on our knees when we have more than what we need? And we're saying, God, why not say, hey, God, what do you want me to do with this extra? I got so much extra. What am I going to do with it? Luke chapter 12. Jesus addresses this issue head on. I mean, he comes right at you with this extra stuff. Luke chapter 12. We're going to begin in verse 13, and I want to set this up for you a little bit. One day a man was accusing his brother of being greedy because he wouldn't give him his fair share of the inheritance. And Jesus warned him, The one not getting his fair share, he's warning him. The one who is accusing his brother of not getting, he's saying, listen, you're greedy. You're greedy. You're wanting something. You're saying it's not fair that my brother won't share in that inheritance. And Jesus is saying, you know what? You're greedy. And he makes this statement in verse 13 of chapter 12. And it says, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. So he's saying, look, tell him he needs to divide that inheritance. Look what Jesus says. And he said unto him, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Wow. Wow. Pow, right in the face, right in the kisser, right? My life does not consist in the abundance of my possessions. Say it with me and mean it with me. My life does not consist in the abundance of my possessions. And I hope everybody said that, because that is so true. You know, and sometimes I'm there. My life does not consist in the abundance of my possession. There are people, when the stock market crashed a few years ago, what did they do? They jumped out windows. They killed themselves because of the losing fortunes. They got confused by the deceitfulness of extra. They get all confused and they jumped out windows and committed suicide. Come on. That's what the deceitfulness of extra will do. Jesus goes on and tells them a parable. And I love it, because Jesus will tell them a parable and they'll walk away scratching their head and they'll be like, man, what was he talking about? Boom. He was talking about me. He was talking about me. That's who he was talking about. But he goes on in verse 16. He says, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. Now, this guy was blessed. The ground was rich, and it produced. It was nothing he did. He did not, it wasn't because this guy had extra because of the things that he had control over, like rain. Okay? He didn't control the rain. God blessed him with rain so his crops would grow, right? He didn't have any control over the bugs and the diseases that could have infiltrated his crops, right? He had no control over that. But he was blessed because God supplied all of that for him. Look at verse 18. It says, and he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will be will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Now, here we go. Not a bad idea, right? Store up for the future. There's nothing wrong with that. And I want to tell you something. There's nothing wrong with living in a nice home. Nothing wrong with driving a nice car. Nothing wrong with eating well. Nothing wrong with having a savings account or a 401k. Nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that, okay? I want to put that out front, because you're all sitting there saying, well, gee, you know, I've got this nice house. I've got this nice car. I do this. I do that, you know. And no, I'm not talking about that. We're talking about something different. We're talking about... And you're going to see what we're going to talk about in just a little bit, okay? But this guy has an abundance, an overabundance of food. He's going to tear down his existing barns and build bigger barns so he can put all this stuff, more stuff in there, okay? He's going to put it in there. And it sounds like a good plan. He was planning ahead, just not far enough ahead. Verse 19. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Good plan if you have many years, right? It's a great plan if you have many years left over. But he didn't have control over that either, did he? And if the story had ended right there, he would have had been a role model, and we would all looked at him and saying, hey, that's a good deal. This guy really did what he was supposed to do. He just stored it all up for himself, and he got to live for a ripe old age, and he was able to do the things that he wanted to do. He would have been a great. He assumed his extra was for his consumption. Verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? He says, you fool. You fool. Let me read verse 21. So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. You fool. Not for being rich, for being confused about the extra. He didn't know why he had it. He ran out of time before he ran out of money. And then look what happens. Someone else gets his money. He wasn't generous towards himself or towards God. All the things that he had provided went to somebody else. He was generous, but not because he was generous. It was because he was dead. Now, this is how it will be. A total loss. So it is, he that layeth up treasures for himself is not rich towards God. Rich towards God. Take a look at verse 33. This is where we started a few weeks back. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupt. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, this is how people with extra keep their hearts in the right place. I'm going to tell you something. I want to tell you a little story, and I want you to turn with me to 1 Samuel. I'm going to tell you a little story here, and then I'm going to read something to you. Now, you all know, hopefully, there's a guy, his name's King David. King David and Saul. Saul was chasing King David because he wanted to kill him. And King David was trying to avoid him because he was God's anointed. King David was anointed king over Israel. And he's out in the wilderness, and his men are out there with him. And they don't have any food. But while they're out in the wilderness, there's this guy named Nabal. His shepherds are out there watching over his flocks. And while he's watching over their flocks, what happens is David's men watch over them, that nobody comes and harms them, nobody steals from them. He kind of is like the police around them to just make sure that they're okay, all right? Now, Nabal had a lot of stuff. He had a lot of extra. Nabal had 3,000 sheep. It says this in Scripture. You can read it later on. 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. Now, let me tell you something. If he just had a family and he was just raising a family, a couple of goats, a couple of sheep would have been enough to clothe himself, enough get milk and some cheese and some meat periodically off the sheep, and that would have been fine, a couple. But he had 3,000 and then plus 1,000 goats. That's a lot of stuff, right? It's a lot of extra. It's much more than he needed. So David and his men are hungry. So he sends his men up to Nabal, and he says, now go up to Nabal and say, hey, listen, here's what I want you to tell him. Say, hey, look, we've been out in the wilderness, and we've been watching over your flocks. We've been making sure that you do not have any loss. We've not harmed any of your people. We've not taken anything from them, but we've protected them. Will you give us a little substance to sustain us while we're in the wilderness here? Just a little bit. Nabal says, no way. Who is David to ask me for anything? Now remember, David, King David, is the anointed of God. He is the anointed of God. God takes care of him. He says, no way am I going to do this. So let's go to verse 36 in chapter 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 36. And it says, now Abigail, let me go back to, Nabal is Abigail's wife. Beautiful woman. Beautiful inside and outside. All right? And she hears of what's going on. And then I'm going to tell you, then we're going to go look at the scripture. She says, the guys go to her and says, hey, your husband just said no to David. He won't give him anything. And she says, hey, listen, go and get all kind of stuff and put it on some camels or whatever they had, and let's take it to Dave. And don't tell Nabal. Don't tell my husband. We're just going to do this. Just go ahead and do it. And they did it. See, and David was about to go kill Nabal. Because his servants came back and he says, you know what? I'm just going to go and take him out and I'll take his stuff. And he could have. Then he would have had blood on his hands. Innocent blood, basically. So God didn't allow him to do that. So Abigail, his beautiful wife, came and said, here, David, here's some stuff. Let's pick up the story here. Verse 36. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house. So he's just having a good old time right now. He's having a feast because he just had the shears come and shear all his wool off of his sheep and everything, and he's having a good time. Now he's going to get drunk. He's kind of like the guy that was going to store up all this stuff, okay, for his future. And he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. So you know this was a big old shindig, right? I mean, he's having a party, right? He's having a good old time. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore, she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. So she didn't tell him anything. She didn't tell him what he did, what she did, while he was drunk. 37. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that, listen here, that his heart died within him. Where was his heart? On his stuff, right? Where was his treasure? Where was his heart? That's where it was, right? God says, you know what? If you hold your stuff, and if it has a hold of you, it has a hold of your heart. That's why God doesn't want your stuff to have you. He wants to have you. And it says, and it says, his heart died within him because you gave some of my stuff away to David. And it goes on and it says, he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal that he died. Kind of like the guy that was storing up. God says, you know what? You're storing up all this stuff for you, all this extra stuff for you, and I'm going to require your life tomorrow. So you're not going to be able to use any of it. Nabal isn't going to be able to use any of it either. Let's continue reading. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, because he was going to kill him, and hath kept this servant from evil. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. So guess who got Nabal's stuff? David. David ended up with the trophy wife. I'm blowing bubbles here. David ended up with the trophy wife and all Nabal's stuff. And he didn't get any of it. Nabal didn't get any of it. And that's what we got to think about, folks and family. Man, we got to think about all this extra stuff that God has given us. It's not for our consumption. It's our assumption that's for our consumption. But it is so that you can be rich towards God. Nabal was not rich towards God. He wanted to keep everything in his storehouses for him and for his consumption. We need to be rich towards God. We really do. That's huge. Here's the takeaway. If you consume the extra, or if you assume the extra is all for you, you are out of balance and need to make a correction. You're out of balance. If you think that everything that comes your way is for him, for you, you're completely out of balance. If you have a savings plan and a spending plan but no giving plan, you need to make a correction. When you think that the extra is for you, you will save carefully and give sparingly. If God has blessed you with more than you need, it is so that you can share your abundance with those in need. Let me tell you something. Pastor Ron and I had this discussion over the past week. You know what? Some of you are blessed. And God has shown favor upon you. And has given you a lot of extra. Because your ministry is a ministry of giving. God has planted you there. You know, I mean, some of you say, you know what? Making money is easy. Making money is now I'm talking about some of you. Not all of you. Sometimes you're thinking, man, money's hard to come by. I work hard and I still can't get ahead. But some of you know what I'm talking about. I'm that way. My ministry is a ministry of giving. God has blessed me. He has shown favor upon me that I can be rich towards him. And I don't tell you this because I need puffed up or anything, because I really don't need puffed up. I'm puffed up enough. Ask Jim. Amen. And ask my wife. I'm telling you this because some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You have extra so that you could be rich towards God. And God has shown you favor. And I know some of you are. Some of you are generous. Some of you are rich towards God. What you do with your extra is an indication of whether or not you believe that your life consists in the abundance of your possessions. And if you have a hard time being generous, then you believe that your extra is necessary like the oxygen that you breathe, that the water you drink, it is life-sustaining. You think that I have this because I need it to sustain life. It's just like oxygen that I breathe. You can't live without it, and you will find a way to consume it all. You are deceived, and you are out of balance, and you need to make a correction. You need to be rich towards God. So this week, figure out how rich towards God you have been. I want you to add up. I want you to go home, and I want you to see how much money you have given to whatever. I don't care whether it was here or whether it was a needy family or whoever it was. I want you to add all your giving up. And then I want you to say the whole picture. How much did I make last year? Or how much have I made these last 6 months? And I want you to put a percentage to that. You're going to find that you're not as rich towards God as you think you are. You're not. It's just simple. Then what I want you to do is I want you to make up your mind on a percentage. And I want you to say, you know what, God? I am going to, from this point on, give this percentage to you first. This is my first percentage. This is yours. This is yours. Not just my extra, but this is yours. This belongs to you. And be rich towards God. Pre-decide that. Force yourself to live as one who no longer confesses or confuses possessions with life, like breathing. You will be freed of that terrible deception. You will have taken a significant step towards freeing yourself from bondage to your stuff. You will be that much freer to submit yourself to the rule of your Heavenly Father. And I want that for you. God wants that for you. He doesn't want your stuff to have you, because if your stuff has you, it has your heart. It's like Nabal. Look what he did to Nabal. Look what he did and said in the parable. He said, look, guys, you are going to have no control. You're either going to be generous because you're generous, or you're going to be generous because you're dead. One or the other. So let's everybody stand, every head bowed, every eye closed. And, what I like to do is I'm going to open up the altar. And I know not all everybody's going to rush up here and say, well, I'm mismanaging my money and I need to make a correction and all that. But you know what? If God's spoken to your heart, why don't you come down and just lay it at the feet of Jesus and just pray about it, whatever. But I want Jesus to have your heart. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord over your life, I want you to invite him into your heart right now. And know that what we're talking about. First of all, we're talking about stuff grabbing your heart. Well, I want Jesus to grab your heart. And some of you right now, your heart's just beating out of your chest thinking about all the stuff that's going on right now in your life, and your life's a mess and you don't have any way out. But I'll tell you what, there is a way out. And there's a way out by accepting Jesus as Lord over your life. And if you want to, I'm going to pray a prayer of invitation. And if you'd like to invite Jesus into your heart right now, I want you to pray this prayer with me, because it's so essential. That's the first step, inviting Jesus into your heart. Because you know what? Once you invite Jesus into your heart, there's not going to be a whole lot of room for all the other stuff that's in there. So you're going to have to make room. He wants you. He wants all of you. He doesn't want your stuff. He doesn't want something from you. He wants something for you. And that first step is inviting Jesus Christ into your heart. So pray this with me. Dear God, I admit I am a sinner. I understand my sin has separated me from you. I believe that your Son, Jesus Christ, died for me and rose again from the grave to offer me this gift of eternal life. I open the door to my heart and invite Christ in to be my personal Savior. Forgive me of my sin and make me your child. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray this. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, anybody pray that prayer? Just show of hands. If you prayed that prayer, I see that hand. Anybody else pray that prayer? Just slip it up and put it back down. I see that. We have some people in the back that, if you want to know what you just did, if you want to get a little more information about who Jesus is and what you did to invite him in, there are people waiting in the back for you, and they'll take you someplace privately and discuss about the things that, if you have questions, or if you have prayer requests, if there's anything that you want somebody to pray with you about, go in the back and they'll take you and maybe they'll let you just talk and pray. So while Pastor Ron just does just one verse of invitation, why don't you go? Why don't you go back in the back, or you come up front and just kneel at the altar and just whatever's on your heart, pray about.
Less of me, more of you. Less of me, more of you. Father, less of me, more of you. Less of me, more of you.
Dear gracious God, we come to you and we thank you, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity to come to you and in your house and worship you, God, and just learn about balance, Father. We thank you for that. Thank you for showing us how to be spiritually balanced in our finances, God. And we know that it's because of you that we have anything. It's because you cause it to rain. You cause the disease not to come. You cause that everything that we have to happen. And you have blessed us, and we thank you for that. God, just show me where you want me to be rich towards you, Father, because it's all about you anyway. And when this is all over and we're dead and gone, somebody else is going to have their way with our finances. So why not just be rich towards you now? Because we don't know how long we're going to be here. You could demand our life tomorrow. So, Father, I pray that we are all good stewards. We're good stewards of our finances. And we give back to you what you have given to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.